Welcome to the Bards FM podcast. This is Scott Kesterson, and tonight you're listening to Declaration of Military Accountability signatory, former First Lieutenant Alex Stovall. This war is real. Fighting is everything. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Tempt not the righteous man to draw his sword. Conviction, righteousness, ruthlessness. To understand tolerance, you have to understand the line of intolerance. War is the teacher, soldiers are the students. They become the bards of war. Good evening, patriots, and tonight is Thursday, March 7th in the year 2024. Unbelievable how fast time is moving. Tonight, we're blessed to have Alex Stovall come on. He's a former first lieutenant in the Army, also went to the chaplain school. And so you're going to get a very different perspective on what was going on in the military, and especially when it comes to religious exemptions for somebody who is a chaplain. He eventually was forced out, which is seems to be the trend these days. He's also running for office in Arizona for state legislature. So very interesting story tonight. Very excited to have you hear it, and a very strong man of faith. Again, the consistent theme that we're discovering as we go along this path of learning who's on the DMA, all of these people are strong in their faith and becoming increasingly so, understanding truly that the true nature of this fight is spiritual, not of the flesh. Patriots, before we get going, we need to be constantly concerned and aware of the war against our food. That's happening daily, and it's a war that's being waged ruthlessly. They're burning down food systems. They're trying to create chaos. We have storms. We have wars that are being tried to push upon our border. We're seeing all of this tension of these things happening, and it's putting us in a place of crisis in our nation. You don't want to be caught short. We all need an integrated food plan. Part of that integrated food plan is emergency food. My Patriot Supply is that source. If you head on over to preparewithbards.com, you're going to find the emergency food kits available there at amazing savings. Right now, take advantage of these. This is a time to get one for every member of your family. You can choose the 4-week, you can choose the 90-day. They have a 1-year food plan. These things are available. They come with 2,000 calories a day. They're wrapped in 4-layer packaging that has a 25-year shelf life. Incredible, incredible product. And it's there. And if you order it in before 3 p.m., you'll get same-day free shipping. So take advantage of this great offer. This is a time to really ramp up and be prepared for what is to come. We can't see the future, but we can see one thing. They want to break the system down, and it is falling apart. We need to be able to pivot and anchor ourselves, not be subject to their craziness, and then as we rally around to get our feet under us, no matter what happens, whether it's natural disasters, quote-unquote. Of course, we know there's no such thing as weather warfare. I mean, whether it is a issue of EMP, whether it is an issue of breaking down the grid system, emergency food is critical to what we do. So again, preparewithbards.com, preparewithbards.com. Check it out and take advantage of those savings today. Now, Patriots, there was a really big development that happened earlier this evening, and that was the issue of the DMA. Unexpectedly, we had John Frankman, who has been on the show. He's a Special Forces veteran who was pushed out of his team leader position and into the civilian world thanks to the mandates of the VAX. And he was invited on to be part of Matt Getz's X program and podcast. Well, that quickly followed with an appearance on Steve Bannon's program, and everything was talked about. And this is big. It was discussed not only the impact of people being damaged and not even knowing it, being VAX victims and being damaged by it. It was discussed of the impact of the mandates on our military forces. Further discussed was the understanding that this was an illegal order. And John Frankman did a fantastic job of also articulating the objectives of the DMA, which is to bring our military generals to account, whether they had retired or not. If they had retired, to sever their benefits, to make it forbidden that they could work for any sort of other companies or SCS job, government jobs, and to recall them, including and even hold those on duty, but recall those off that had retired back for UCMJ, a courts martial, to face the judgment of the military, and to do so because they had violated the law. All of this was said on Steve Bannon's program today, War Room,
fantastic segment, and it's really increasing and moving this momentum of understanding the nature of this threat. Why this again becomes so important is it's not just limited to the military. Getting people to continue to understand the nature of the threat of this vax is a big challenge. Many people are still walking within the bubble that the vax was good for them, even though they don't, because they haven't felt any physical harm. And because our reporting is so intentionally skewed to not being able to discuss COVID deaths or shot vax-related deaths, what happens is that the public that is living in this myopic and ridiculous bubble of pleasure, thinking that Big Pharma is their friend, are not realizing that they're a ticking time bomb. In fact, there was an incident that happened in the UK where a parliamentarian was voicing his objections to things, but he had taken a vax. And one of his coworkers walked by and told him, they said, did you take the vax? And he said, yes. He said, well, we don't have anything to worry about. You're going to have cancer soon and you'll be dead. That's a disturbing statement. Now, the question is, was it a troll of somebody who'd just been following the vax? Or was that somebody who was truly on the inside knowledge of knowing that your time is up, your time is ticking? Dr. Sherry Tenpenny was one of the first to come out boldly and state the impact, the global impact of this vax. Her prediction was that eventually everybody would die from this injection. I don't say that to be morbid or to do spell casting on people, but the fact of the matter is that this has radically changed people, and it's changed the DNA. It's a clot shot that has done DNA modification. That's the whole nature of this vax. And in doing so, people that have taken it now are physically changed, whether they like it or not. If they have taken the real shot rather than the placebo, which is no way of knowing, it is that they are now changed. And worse than changed is the fact that they are changed in a horrific way, which is by definition of law, they are no longer human because it is a genetic modification they've gone through. It's a GMO. So they're now literally corporate owned. So there's a lot at stake here in getting people to understand the nature of what this vaccination was. It is a death shot. It is a shot intended to depopulate the world and at the same time transition those that can survive it into this next level of human existence, which we call transhumanism. That's the truth. And it's an unfortunate side effect of the reality in which we live and the psychopaths that run the world. And we have to be constantly vigilant in spreading that truth. For those that have taken it, and I know we have some here, and don't say these things to make you feel depressed or make you to disparage you or to sometimes push you out. We want you here. We pray for you, and we will pray for everybody that's taken that vax, and especially some that I know that were forced to take it to get surgeries, which is tragic of all things. So we have to also take that position that whoever has been put up with this clot shot, we have to be praying for them and praying vigorously for them and declaring the love of the blood of Christ over them to heal them. And I believe it can be done. And a lot of that is also people accepting Christ within their heart and repenting vigorously. That is critical. So again, it's a critical time for us now to step up within the authorities that God gave us, the authorities that Jesus declared upon us, and to step in as the children of the Most High to be those that heal and restore, not those that just cast out and rebuke. So very important time, and I think this is a huge opportunity for us all to really step into the glory of Christ and to lead people to the wonders and miracles that God can bring. Real quickly, before this show tonight, we had a special show, and the special show was a show for Michelle and Leah Svensson's mother, Jeannie, who is currently back in the hospital. She was in the hospital for a few days. We prayed for her here, and earlier this evening, they had to rush her to the hospital. Her O2 levels dropped to 79, which is critical. She was having a hard time breathing, and her sodium levels plummeted back down to 121. Her blood pressure was over 200, which means the heart was struggling. All of that said, we had a fantastic turnout, and I just want to thank everyone here and others that weren't here, but just understand we did a short, quick call to have people come over and pray. We had over 80 people show up on a spontaneous show to pray for her. Very humbling, and I'll tell you, it was very moving for me, and we had about a 40-minute prayer show with some hymn going along, non-traditional hymn, but nonetheless music to sing and to listen to and pray to. So it was a wonderful program, and it just really demonstrates the power of who we are and the purpose and intent of where we walk. This is the one thing that we have to put on our heart is of all things we need to pray more. And for praying for healing is a critical thing in this hour. So thank you all for showing up. Very humbling. I know that Michelle and Leah have extended their thank you to Bars Nation in a huge way. We also had Pastor Rod Parker assemble his intercessor team. They've been praying. We had Rick and CJ Moyer, who you've met from Bards Fest. They've been praying. We had, and some in their ministry. We had Brian and Alicia from Church of Glad Tidings. They were praying. We had Rob and AG and his family praying. We had the Cantrells and their family praying. We had a lot of people praying on this. It was fantastic. We even had Dr. Eric Naputi praying in with us. So there was amazing turnout of prayers. And again, this is where our greatest strength is. And I say all this because in this place, when we are fighting this evil, the one thing evil cannot stand and it cannot stand up against or even stand to, we can destroy it, is with our prayers and our love in Jesus. And when we get that strength and we're walking from the victory of kingdom and bringing victory into this world rather than trying to seek victory, we're literally taking back territory. And it may not look like physical territory, but it is spiritual territory in a big way. And this is how we are going to continue to win this fight. It's an incredible statement as to who we are in the body of Christ. And one of the things that came out very clearly in prayer, which was very moving for me personally, was this very clear vision of how here we are, people spread all over the world, literally. And when we pray, it's as if we're side by side. And we're learning something fantastic here, that as we pray, we do come along side by side. And that's where our greatest strength is in the Spirit. So again, an encouragement for everybody to continue to pray, to continue to lift people up when prayers are needed, to pass them along. We're going to be setting up a specific email very soon that will be, and hopefully by Monday or so, that will be for prayer requests, and I'll get that out. And Nikki handles and manages those. She does an amazing job. And big thanks to Nikki tonight for her mobilization of this. She moved very quickly to get the show news out and to get the need for prayer out. So thank you very much. A couple other quick things. Flemingsburg, which is Mandolin Farms, I'm in the process right now of just finalizing the next step of the contract, which is the purchase agreement to get to we have this interface of money and equity and time to raise money and so forth. We're in the process of that. We're also in the process of setting up the PMA right now, which will be the kind of umbrella to hold all this. And then we're coming up with a real clear focus on some purpose and intent of where we want to move to next in this. I think it's very exciting. Jim is working with us as well as we start to visualize what this is going to look like to build Sammy's Grill out there in a work effort and a donation of effort. And we're just going to we're going to really ramp this up as we try to get to the next level by approximately July 4th, which is when our big Bards Fest will be. That will be the main Bards Fest. We do have this Eclipse Bards Fest that's happening on the April 8th. It's going to be up in Ohio. Another one's going to be down at the border. Both of those events have a prayer night before. The prayer night on the border down near Eagle Pass will be on the 7th. That's a Sunday. And ours will be in Flemingsburg at Mandolin Farms, which is only 90 minutes south of the church. Now, I had promised you to have those ticket or reservation ticket, donation tickets, however you want to call it, online and by tonight. That is a little bit delayed because we've ended up with a couple technical issues on the back end to be able to clarify the two separate tickets. I mean, if you're going to go to Texas or you're going to go up here so you can register. So that will be, we're targeting hopefully Sunday, maybe sooner. There'll also be a new donation site that comes up on the website. And then as well, which kind of leads us into tonight's interview, there's going to be some big updates coming on the DMA site, which I'm going to encourage you to look at. There's going to be things, some action items you can do, some candidates you can support, and just some resources there to start taking local action. So a lot of things happening, and a lot of things happening at once and in parallel. Biggest thing in all of this, and it's just some really good wisdom given to me back in leading into Bards Fest, no matter how busy things get and how consumed we get with these events, the organization of them, and so forth, we have to come together and always remember that the center point of all things is Jesus. And I know that's maybe seems obvious, but as we get moving into these things, it's easy to slide in our prayers, easy to slide in our time in the Word, easy to slide here and there. We have to walk constantly in the Spirit, and it's there that we get the greatest strength and the greatest authority in this world. So it's really fantastic. So anyway, lots of exciting things coming up, and I'm really motivated to see where we're going as Bards Nation. This is a huge year for Bars Nation. The vision of Flemingsburg Mandolin Farms is massive. It is literally, we are sowing into something that is truly a center, a place of assembly, a place to learn, a place to come together and worship. Its vision is unbelievable, and God keeps pouring that out. And so it's exciting what we're doing as a community to come together and put that into Bars Nation Holding, which it will be. So all of that, and it's a great, exciting year ahead in spite of all the insanity, which there's plenty of that. And there, if you ever doubt that, just go and read some news, and that's easy enough. There's plenty of insanity, and there's plenty of reveals. But all of this has to be conquered ultimately through our faith and our love in Christ. So with that, allow me to introduce you tonight to former First Lieutenant Alex Stovall. Very impressive. I think you'll enjoy this. Here we go. Well, Patriots, I'm really honored today to have yet another member of the Declaration of Military Accountability Signatory Group, and this is Alex Stovall. He is former Army, just got out recently, and was a first lieutenant, and he's also running for office. So this is going to be a really good discussion today. Alex, welcome to the show. How are you doing?
Hey, I'm doing well, Scott. Thank you so much for having me on. Truly an honor and a pleasure.
And the same. So let's start with a little bit about you, background, and kind of your journey through the military. It would be great.
Yeah. So I joined the military in 2013. I had to make a decision that most people in the Black community have to make. Either I'm going to do ball and be around the wrong crowd, or I'm going to join the military. So that was a pretty easy decision for me. I always wanted to do something that was greater than myself. I enjoyed the challenge, so I joined the military. Upon being, I guess you could say, appointed into the military after advanced training, I went to an MP unit. From that MP unit, I got selected and nominated to go overseas with an infantry unit. I worked with Tropical Lightning and 100th Infantry Battalion. Then I got selected to go work with a Combat Aviation Unit at JBLM. And after that, we were tagged to go to Afghanistan. I didn't have the privilege of going because the officer over me thought it would look better as a bullet point to commission me. So that started my career as an officer. I joined the Chaplain Candidate Program, and that was going well until COVID happened, and one thing led to another with the political arena, and then that kind of stopped my political, or I guess you could say my officer aspirations for accessioning into the chaplain corps.
So that's interesting. So this is a really important perspective we don't have much of. Coming from the chaplain corps, it would be an assumption, obviously wrong, that because of that, you would have probably a better position to receive a religious exemption for COVID. And apparently that didn't happen. Is that correct?
No, that didn't. They tried to get me on another angle. I submitted a religious exemption. The document got lost, air quote. I know how things disappear in the military, but they just kept kicking the can down the road. Because I was a part of the UMT, I kind of knew the nuances. I was with the brigade, not the battalion. So we had a sense of direct access to kind of who was getting approved and who wasn't getting approved. I think a lot of what saved me was the fact that I was a part of the political arena, and I had spoken to some of the elected officials that sit on the board of HAS that were encouraging me not to sign away my life, essentially, and take the COVID vaccine. I did personally witness two or three other officers that ended up having to resign their commission because their religious exemption was denied almost instantaneously. So I got firsthand experience sitting with individuals that were at 19 years, 6 months, 19 years, 8 months. I mean, practically knocking on the door of retirement, that basically had to give it all up because of the system and the corruption that was taking place within our chain of command. And I mean, the people you thought, the senior officers I thought per se that were godly, they said they were Christian. And when it came down to it, you know, I had a conversation with one of the medical colonels and I asked him, why are you guys pushing this vaccine when there hasn't even been appropriate testing on it? We don't know what it's going to do. I had a friend personally who was impacted by it, Carolina, and she's a big advocate now in the circle. She was an athlete. She was a really good athlete at that. And she took the vaccine and it destroyed her entire life. I mean, she'll spend the rest of her life, you know, dealing with medical doctor visits and appointments and things of that nature. So I got to see firsthand experience from how it impacted the lives of soldiers and troops and some of the issues and concerns that they were having just kind of going through this COVID vaccine process. I submitted my memorandum. I knew that they were going to kick the can down the road, and I encouraged other people within our unit and people within the UMT to do the same. And of course, as we can see, they removed the whole mandate to get the COVID vaccine. I'm not entirely sure why, what the big motive was for that big push. I know it was they needed 60% of conformists, but at the end of the day, they rescinded their initial statement saying that it was mandatory for you to get. It was almost like punishment because you wouldn't conform to an unlawful order. So it was really interesting seeing it from the brigade level and the per-stat perspective for me personally. So that's a little bit of my experience of going through that. They couldn't get me with COVID, so they started to attack other things in my life, like my political aspirations, just my personal life. So it was very interesting how they kind of played that.
You said something interesting at the beginning here, which is very insightful. And if you don't mind just expanding on it a bit, it was a real powerful statement, which is you made the choice of either playing ball or going into the military based on who you would be around. Can you talk a little bit about that? Because I think that's a cultural depth that we don't appreciate with the military in the way it was operating, was offering.
Yeah. So growing up, I grew up in a really dysfunctional family. I grew up in the, I guess you could say, the inner city communities, lots of violence, lots of domestic violence, drugs, individuals that I was surrounded by actually got convicted of murder, but because they were identical twins, they could never get convicted. So if that gives you just an idea of some of the people that I was surrounded by growing up, it wasn't the healthiest environment, completely unstable. The stability aspect was big for me. I went to 7 high schools in my district, so I know places by zip code. The military saved my life, I would say. A lot of my brothers are still to this day struggling. They've been to prison. A lot of my friends are no longer with us anymore. They're in prison or getting out of prison. They could just ruin their lives just because of the environment that we were subject to. So I would say I'm the white sheep of that community that I was surrounded by. I would say that I am a product of the American dream to come from nothing and to be in the position that I am today. I think I'm a big advocate for people in inner city community and just how great this nation is. I mean, creating opportunities. And because I joined the military, I could go back to my community and my neighborhood and have a sense of credibility and respect that I wouldn't have had I stayed. So I think there's a lot to be said about that. And some people just don't understand that because they don't come from the same lifestyle. But I believe God has put me into place in a position where I can give people perspective and tell people exactly what it's like to come from a community or a background that's as dysfunctional as mine's.
Were you always a strong believer, or did that change as you got into the military and especially into COVID?
I think it changed significantly when I got into the military, and more so with COVID, because it became more about being obedient. Now, for me, it was different because the military and the military figures that were appointed above me were like parents, role models, father figure, mother figures. So I didn't want to do anything to disappoint them. I had a very serious loyalty to people that I was appointed to serve under. I trusted their judgment. I trusted because they had experience in the military that they were going to lead me in the best direction and they were going to counsel me in the best direction. And to see the divisiveness that took place the minute I took a stance against something that they were, I guess you could say, more so in favor of rather than against, the change and the switch within the administrative community, they ostracized people. I remember one of the statements, very, very specific statement I said to the colonel, and part of being a chaplain candidate and in the chaplain community is you have that open door policy to talk to the command. I said, sir, I fear that this whole situation that we have with COVID and the training environment has created divisiveness. You have the masked and the unmasked. Our ranks, our unit, is now split between COVID vaccinated versus COVID unvaccinated. I said, this isn't good for the unit. This isn't good for the command, and this isn't good for the mission. So of course, me and my big mouth, I thought he was going to take that information and use it wisely, but instead he just enforced everybody on the installation to put a mask on, whether you had COVID or didn't have COVID. So everybody had to wear a mask. And I said, that's not what I was saying, sir. But I think he was, he did the best he could with the information and the restraints that he had to try and make it unified. So that was something that was interesting that I experienced as well, just seeing how the administrative change kind of trumped people's faith and moral beliefs. And I've never really experienced that in my life with people that were rock solid, well, said to be rock solid followers of Christ. I believe God gives choice, but to see someone do something that clearly is unethical and immoral, and it's not a lawful order, it really stretched and challenged my faith to stand firm and to believe that this is what God has called me to, and this is what God will bring me through. I think that's what it was really about, and that's kind of what boosted my faith, especially during the COVID era, because you were kind of like a leper, right? Unclean, unclean, you're not vaccinated, so people don't want to be around you, or maybe they treat you differently. So I witnessed a lot of that. I experienced some of that personally. I mean, it's unfortunate that those things happened for me, but it's fortunate as well, if that makes sense.
Oh, it does. It's just amazing. I'm looking at this too from, as you've come into Chaplain Corps, were you able to complete your training in Chaplain Corps?
Yeah, I completed it. So it's funny the way they did it. I was, the first time I went through, I actually applied for a session three times and it didn't end up getting assessed. So the first time they told me I wasn't qualified. The second time they told me I was fully qualified, but not selected. The third time, and this was right around the peak or towards the end of COVID, they told me I lacked pastoral identity. And this is something me and my endorser kind of wrestled with, because my endorser blessed off on it. Generally speaking, on the chaplain side, for those that aren't familiar with it, your endorser is basically your sword and your shield. They protect you at the end of the day. So if your endorser blesses off and says, hey, Army, this is our minister. He's completed the requirements that we believe are necessary to qualify a chaplain to go and serve the community and the military community. We're entrusting you here. You can take him. Even with the pull from my endorser, the chaplain corps still refused to accept me. I talked to the chaplain corps chief of chaplains, and his response to me was just to stand. Well, he said, you're familiar with that in the military. You know, you do a lot of standing around and waiting. I was in the chaplain corps for 3.5 years, still doing the Lord's work. By the grace of the God, I was still able to impact and change lives and help soldiers and, you know, give information and help the way I could during COVID. But to see that, you know, I have a chaplain that was over me that was actually creating a case to sabotage me because I wasn't a vaxxer. Like, stuff that you just can't make these stories up. And these are supposed to be Christians and believers. So I would say it's fortunate what happened to me, because God strengthened me so much and built a level of tenacity I never thought I would have. I stopped asking why pretty quickly and started asking, God, how are you going to use me in this circumstance? And what is it you're trying to teach me? I didn't have any other choice. So too soon, old, too late, smart is the old saying. And I think God really was working on molding me to help me avoid going down that road.
Very impressive. I mean, I think this is the pressure that's being put on people is unprecedented in there. I'm assuming part of your work as well, even now, is to console those that are dealing with that decision to stand, to literally stand against this, because that cannot be an easy burden within the military. I think it's difficult for people sometimes to comprehend how much you have to lay down in the military to make this decision. Mm. You're putting down, you're literally having to put down your career, your finances, your benefits, your future retirement, everything you have to lay down 100%. And there's nothing left. Would you agree?
I agree. And I don't really think anybody who hasn't served will ever be able to grasp just how much sacrifice. I think COVID just, it's an emotional topic for me, because I realized how many good soldiers and how many good people just their lives were destroyed. I mean, their retirement gone just in a blink of an eye, just because they were doing something morally from their theological foundational convictions, they were ostracized for it. And I know that Christ went through so much more, but you really find out who's going to stand and do what God called us to do. Like, I have a tattoo that says, "Jesus sum martyr pour le Christ," which means I'm a martyr for Christ. You were seeing today exactly the conquerors that Revelation talks about. These individuals are the ones that have forfeited and given up everything to uphold righteousness in God's eyes. I do think that their reward is secure in heaven, but man, the magnitude of weight of stress and ostracism and pain and just the restrictions that they're now under because the military just kind of casted them aside. I mean, it's a beast, it's a machine. Whatever you put on the altar, it's going to consume, right? Mm-hmm. And it's unfortunate that some people, they gave 130% to the military because they believed in this country, they believed in this nation, they believed in serving at the greatest capacity known to man, and they were just thrown away like nothing. So it's a lot. It's just a lot, especially when you're dealing with family and friends that are experiencing it firsthand. You know, I have another brother who's running for state house of representatives in our state, and to see what they did to him, they destroyed his life. And he's a God-fearing man. He loves the Lord, and he has a family. He has kids. And wow. The military took no regard, no consideration of the impacts that it would have on the soldier's family. That's what really infuriates and boils my blood the most. And the chaplain's hands were tied. We couldn't do anything about it. And if we tried to do something about it, you had senior chaplains above that were cutting the legs off of chaplains at the lower level.
Wow. Have you ever read
this whole thing was just full of corruption.
Have you ever read the Christmas prayer that Patton submitted? It's a powerful story. I'd encourage you to read it. It's just the power of a single chaplain. And it's a different time, right? It's a different war. It's a different era when truly the power of the chaplain, it was General Patton who called the chaplain in to say, you know, have we prayed for rain? Have we prayed for the stopping of rains? And it's just a beautiful story of how that evolves and how the chaplain leads this entire development of a prayer for Patton and gets him to sign his message. And then, you know, in a time when it's not digital, they print out literally in like 4 days, 250,000 copies for the entire military. So it's a fantastic story. It's the story of Patton's Christmas prayer. General Patton. Really encourage you to read it. I read it every year, and I'll send it to you after the show, so you can have it. It's a beautiful story, but it's so inspiring to look at the military at the time when the chaplain was valued as part of the functioning and instrument of the war. In fact, Patton even says that we have gone this far because people back home are praying for us. It's really profound. We've pivoted a lot, obviously. Where do you see right now in a military like we are, where is our center of faith? What are you seeing right now? Because I'm getting reports from Germany where you can't get a religious exemption if you're a Christian, but if you want to wear your hair long and grow a beard and say you're part of Valhalla, you can do that on German bases. What did you experience, and what are you seeing right now in the state of our faith in the military?
I think in the military, we have a pluralistic environment, and that's the thing that they're training chaplains. I think that out of a lot of different belief systems, the Christians probably struggled with this the most. I was actually fortunate enough to be a part of the first COVID class. So we had to wear the mask and do all the social distancing, and they almost shut our school down, and most of us almost didn't graduate. I was part of that class for the whole COVID shebang. And one of the things that we were talking about was, as a chaplain, Christian or not Christian, you're to provide services, and they're very tactical and strategic with how they bleed in synchronism in a pluralistic environment. So basically saying we support and have to find resources for all soldiers and all troops. And while I'm an advocate for supporting the soldier, it was almost as if they were trying to passively indoctrinate people that were Christ-like or people that were Christians to accept other belief systems and indoctrinate ourselves in them. Sit in a Buddhist church, sit in this church, sit in an Islamic church and learn their belief system, learn their religion, and basically take it on so you're able to provide better resources. So I think the way that they do it, it's very, very strategic with how they try and manipulate and deceive God's people. And that was one of the things that I noticed that didn't really sit well with me. It became less about the God, and it became more about a God. And that is kind of where I believe the paradigm started to shift. We became less about serving the God we all know founded this nation, and it became more about, let's just pick and choose and get in where we can get in, as long as we can write something on an OER bullet. So it became a lot about just pluralism. And that's what we see in the military now. And a lot of chaplains are burned out because they've tried to try and be advocates for followers of Christ, but there's just such an overwhelming pluralistic message that's being bled across the nation. It's so hard to try and navigate, and the prayers that you have to pray have to be very generalized, diluted and watered down. The invocations and the benedictions have to be generalized and watered down. I really do think that we've lost Christ in the chaplain corps. I think there are some Christians that are there, but they're the silent majority, and they're just kind of keeping their head down and trying to seize an opportunity that we can get an opportunity. But there's nobody really standing up or standing against some of the religious combat that we have going on within the Corps. So that's something that I saw, something that I see, and something that I think is going to be an ongoing issue, because we have this accept everybody's belief system and coddle or cater the behavior is kind of what what I've seen. So that may be an extreme example, but Jesus told us to stand for truth, and we don't see a lot of that in the core lately.
No, that was a great response. I mean, seriously, just amazing what you said there. A couple things: the combat, which I to understand, you don't know me real well, but that's my big thing, is the warrior heart of Christ. And so you've struck at that, which is the real war. This is the spiritual war, and where the battlefield is what they're trying to strip away. And they're doing it, in my opinion, for a very good reason, because once we disarm those in the faith and the belief in Christ, it's easy to roll people up. Then it's easy to just blend everything and move people off, and we see where we go in this merry little desert walk of literally a living hell, where suddenly transgenderism starts to become normalized, and we have plurality of relationships, and you can identify as anything, and you can do it in uniform, correct?
Oh, I was just agreeing with you saying,
This is real interesting for you as well, I would assume, because here you came in as coming from inner city. You had made the comment that you, going in the military and being able to go back, you have credibility, which would give you an amazing outreach capability as well, in my opinion, to be able to bring people out of the trouble areas and guide them in. Now that you're dealing with this COVID situation, what you've witnessed in leadership, how does that feel now, going back to your community and something you were extremely proud of, something that honestly has saved your life, the military? Now, having gone through all this, and now you go back to this community as somebody who, as a person who carries an anointing, really, to talk to people about where you can go to stay out of trouble. But that's been pretty much hijacked by this retarded COVID thing.
Yeah. Let me first start by saying that's a great question. It's humbling. The first thought that comes to mind is anger, but it's not an anger like I want to burn everything down. It's a righteous anger to say that without authority that God gives you, you're limited to certain parameters, right? But I do think that sometimes the thing that you're doing isn't always the thing that God has called you to do. But I do think that that thing is the thing that's going to get you to where God has called you. And I think I started off in the military, and then now God has me in the political arena. Versus impacting thousands, I'm going to be able to impact millions and potentially create legislation and policy that will protect my brothers and sisters from unlawful orders like this, from shenanigans like this, because the legislators are the ones that can protect our brothers and sisters and our men and women in uniform. Now, I never thought in my life I'd be a politician. I was very comfortable working with combat arms, working with the unique guys that go unique places and doing unique things. And I was a good fitness soldier. I was good at doing the hua hua thing. But I think that once God realized I was willing to do anything, and that's that dangerous prayer, right? Where do you want me, God? He has way of putting you in places where you said, there's no way God wants me here. There's not a chance. And usually the place where God wants you is the place where you don't necessarily want to be initially, but as he starts to unfold this plan to you, because he can't give it all to you at once, it would overwhelm anybody. But you start seeing exactly what God is doing and what the intent was, then the light clicks on and you're like, ah, I see what you were doing. So although I do feel that constant tug, and I think other service members feel it as well, to go back and serve and to get back or try and get in however I can get in, I think God has told me that the thing that you did helped you and gave you the experience you need to go back and help the community and change the state and ultimately change the nation for better, because you now adhere, not only you've experienced it, but you adhere to what my word says. You adhere to serve the people, my people. And this is what it looks like on a practical level. And now you have that personal perspective to say, you know what it's like to be in the trenches. You know what it's like to be ostracized. You know what it's like to be casted out or to be seen as different or an outsider. Now, when you go, these are the people you need to consider and think about when you're drafting policy. So I think there was a lot that I've learned and a lot that I'm still learning about this experience and process. And just being recently, so recently out of the military back in February on the 11th, it's still fresh, right? It wasn't easy for me to walk away from the military. I don't think it's easy for anybody, especially if it's something you feel called to do and you're passionate about. And I mean, I got a full sleeve tattoo because I was gung ho for what I believed my calling was. So
that's good.
It's a lot.
It is a lot. So you have some political aspirations too. Did those start when you were, you're running for office now? Where are you running for office?
I'm running for LD-15 in Arizona.
Okay.
So that's Santan, Queen Creek, and Mesa Gateway.
So that's congressional office or not, or state? Are we going to correct congressional?
It's state.
It's state.
State House.
Okay. That's fantastic. I really mean that. I think we need more people running for state and less, I mean, more emphasis on state level politics, which I think is great. You are.
I agree.
In that, I mean, first of all, you mentioned political aspirations a few times when you were in uniform. How did that come into being? Are you considering running for office when you were still in uniform? Let me start there. Is that kind of how that came to be?
It's funny you ask that. Believe it or not, I was working for Blexit as a regional director. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was getting a tattoo and somebody had messaged me because I just got back. I got released from the active component to join the chaplain candidate program back in 2019. I just bought a house and I was waiting to finish my master's degree in divinity. And then I was ready to leave, hopefully within that 18-month span. And I was sitting there getting a tattoo and somebody messaged me and they said, hey, are you going to CPAC? And I said, how the hell does this person know about my sleep apnea? And he was like, like, no, no, nice. No, not CPAC. And I had no idea. I'd never been interested in politics. The first time I voted for Trump because I got 3 raises while I was overseas. And I had no idea what CPAC was or what that entailed. So some way, somehow, being young and dumb, glass-eyed, I said, oh, that sounds like a great opportunity to go meet other like-minded individuals and kind of experience what it's like to be in the conservative circle. Because I was a PC at the time. I was working the Trump victory campaign. So I flew out to Florida. I meet with this guy in this restaurant, and we're sitting there, and he comes in a suit, and he sits down, and he's like, so you worked the Trump victory campaign. What are your aspirations? What are you planning on doing? And I said, well, I want to go back to the military and serve the country. And then I may come back and run for something local. And his response was, just run for Congress. And I said, that's a great idea. Not really knowing exactly what he was asking. So I made the decision on the fly that and the reason I was sold on it was he said, you can impact millions versus impacting thousands. The things you want to do in the military and the things that you're doing in the military, you can have a real impact. I've always been an advocate to help people because I know most of the people that come in the military, they don't come from rich families. They come from the same type of environment that I grew up in. So my heart is always with military personnel. It always has been. So fast forward, he helps me file the paperwork and then interview after interview after interview after interview. And now I've picked up traction just overnight. And I said, wow, maybe this is what God wants me to do. People are actually listening to what I have to say. And one thing led to another. And at first, no one really paid attention to me on the federal level because I was a no-namer, right? I didn't have tons of money. I didn't come from that. But One thing I did have is I had a community background. So we started a community garden, started planting fruits and vegetables, and started doing videos about it. And then 10,000 turned to 100,000+. And then all eyes became on me. Mikey Weinstein wrote a letter to the Senate because I was still on the reserves and said that I was a Christian nationalist. And I said, well, there are worse things to be called.
There you go.
He wrote a message to Senate, and then Senate came back during COVID and cracked down and said that they needed to punish me. And they tried to kick me out of the military. They, you know, UCMJ'd me, said that I, you know, the whole COVID thing, I wasn't doing it because I was part of the insurrectionist group. And, you know, all the labels started to come then. And I was like, well, wait a minute. I thought this is what God wanted. I thought this was supposed to be fun and good because God was with me. And then the doubt started to come in, right? So I did my federal race, and more attacks started to happen. People, you know, politics is just a whirlwind. I tell people I got the fast track quantum leap experience. I went from being a reservist soldier from fresh out of the active component to being a federal figure sitting on television telling people about the issues that I've seen in the community. So when I say I was fast tracked, I had no idea what had happened. My entire life just changed overnight. It was just, it's a God thing.
Mm-hmm. It is when that happens, for sure. Along the way there, then, before you were even really anchored into your walk, I know that there's you didn't make a lot of friends in some circles. I know there was a couple hit pieces done on you. Talk a little bit about this one particular one, which you and I talked about before the show, which was James O'Keefe, because I'm not a huge fan of O'Keefe's way of journalism. I'm just saying this up front, and I think it's just important for people to hear your perspective on this. Because the way that even that piece felt, I mean, I think that there was a lot of missing components to it of where your position was. So anyway, just go ahead and talk about it a little bit.
So I'll start by saying there was a lot of frustration and a lot of tension build up to that hit piece. We all say things behind closed doors out of frustration. We've all been angry at the party. We've all been angry at particular individuals in the party. And when that hit piece came out, it was directed towards, mind you, a lot of people like McCarthy, for example. He's no longer there. I always tell anybody that asks me about this hit piece is I say, you know, it didn't age soon enough. It didn't come out soon enough. And what I mean by that is everything that I said in that video, although it was poorly cropped and clipped, came to pass. Cawthorn, no longer in office because of some of the things that were going on. I mentioned him in the video. McCarthy, he's no longer in office. I mentioned him in the video. A lot of the things that I said about the Republican Party being disgusting to me was more about the individuals like James O'Keefe, whom I would call an infiltrator, and more individuals, right? I won't go through all the names of people that I met, but once you realize just how corrupt and how disgusting and how nasty people in our political party are and what they do and how they deceive voters that truly love the Lord and want what's right for our nation, how do you not find it disgusting? I mean, I went back and I was able to, you know, work with Hannah and get the original footage, and I've watched it 3, 4, 5 times now. Everything I said was factual. The issues we have, let's talk about more specifically the audit, and I'll touch on this briefly and then we can move on. I say all this to say when you're frustrated and you don't realize or feel like you have enough power or enough voice to actually expose and tell people just how corrupt things are, and now we're seeing all the individuals, the Matt Gaetz, the individuals that are a part of the MAGA movement that are now speaking out about a lot of the stuff that I mentioned. No one came to the defense of me when I mentioned all these things. And I said it didn't age soon enough. So that's kind of what I'll say. Everything I said had validity to it. The audit, $10.5 million. We were supposed to overturn the election and put Trump back in office, and he was supposed to win Arizona. No one's asking the question of what happened to the $10.5 million. I know Kelly Ward is skipping away, living her dream on a boat somewhere. No one's asking questions about why all these individuals all of a sudden resigned after they realized they weren't going to get any more money. So the roots run so much deeper, and we talk about the Sam Bankman-Fried thing. There's a lot that goes into politics that the average voter doesn't know. And sincerely, if it did offend people, I apologize. But you have to understand, there's so many other factors that went into that buildup of that clip coming out on me saying what I said and how I said it. People have to understand that there's so many things that were going on that we're now seeing today where people could say, oh, okay, I can agree with that. There is a lot of disgusting things that are in politics because there's a lot of godlessness in politics. So that was kind of the position that I took.
Oh, I think it's frustrated. Solid. Well, and I can understand that. I talk a lot about here, and it's something that I'm very candid about. It doesn't always put me in the bigger public debate. It doesn't place me in a popular limelight. And by the way, I appreciate your candidness on it. Those are difficult things to talk about. And especially when we get a pretty powerful media platform that is making a strong position against you, it's difficult at times for people to separate that and get into the center point of seeking truth, which is what we should be doing as Christians, always. I also, there's something you mentioned earlier, which I just want to highlight as we kind of bring back to what I was going to say, which is you made the comment of how you sat with command. And you said that you mentioned about the masks, and you said how commanders took what you said and it didn't do exactly what you intended because then everybody had to wear masks. But mm-hmm. there's what we missed, I think, in that story that I want to highlight here is you did the Christian thing. You came and brought your grievances to them and spoke to him one-on-one to speak honestly from the heart. And the outcome may not be exactly what you wanted, but nonetheless, it's the integrity of truth that we bring. So it's, again, it's we judge by the fruits. And I think that this is
that's good.
It's important to recognize these things because what tends to happen in media, and this was a piece that I read last night on the show, which was Mike Adams' issue, in particular in the MAGA movement right now, is we are ending up with a censorship of sorts, but it's right-centric rather than left-centric. I don't even like those divisions, but nonetheless. And it's starting to prevent us from being able to speak openly about things. I've said, for example, that I can support Trump for presidency. That doesn't mean I'm not going to call him out on things that I think are wrong. That is our right and duty. So we get into that place that when we do these things, we become conditioned to be obedient to candidates, which is one step off of idolatry, rather than just listening to truth and understanding that when someone's coming to this position of speaking truth, truth hurts, but truth is truth. And when we're speaking with truth and we're bringing the receipts, we need to listen. And we may not always agree on everything, but nonetheless, truth is important because it's there that we start to break down this matrix and this of control, and we get back to the center point, which is as our nation was intended, which is literally at the foot of the throne. Your thoughts?
I think you are 100% correct in that. We have to be very careful with how we prop men and women up on these pedestals. First and foremost, always remember that they are nothing more than a vessel. Yes, God has appointed or anointed them into a position of authority, but it's truly to do his bidding. And I think we've come to a place where there's the Make America Great, the saying and the vision and the objective is great. But I think too many people have associated Make America Great with it only it starts and it ends with Trump, and I don't agree with that. I think Trump has been a monumental piece to that, but we have to understand that in 20 to 30 years from now, what does it look like to ensure America stays great? Well, for starters, let's talk about mentoring and empowering the next generation to understand conservative values. Let's talk about capitalism. Let's talk about the free market and how we want the rights to own our own and sell our own things without the government sticking their nose in it, trying to charge, capitalize, and unrealized gain tax. Let's talk about those things. Let's talk about the education system, how it's not educating people how to think, it's teaching them what to think and indoctrinating them. It's created a perversion environment for our kids. They're no longer learning. They're being told what to think, not how to think. And that is not critical thinking. That is not American. These are the things we need to be focused on. Yes, Trump is a monumental point to that, but it does not end with Trump. It began with Trump, but God is an insightful God, and he's not a God of confusion. He's encouraged us, and he's ignited the fire, and it's up to the American people to let the light bulb go on and say, okay, so Trump kind of gave us the blueprint. but how do we give it to the next generation to ensure that America stays great? Because it's great to make America great, but how do we ensure that America stays great? Because the next generation doesn't subscribe to Trump's personality. Maybe they don't think he's the most palatable person, right? These are the things we have to be thinking of. The next generation is very emotionally intelligent, very emotionally aware, whereas a Manhattan personality isn't going to resonate with somebody in Arizona who comes from California. These are the things we need to be thinking about. Our vision, our goal, our mission objective is to grow the party on a political perspective, on a biblical perspective. Conservatives believe in Christ. How do we show the light of Christ, and how do we strategically build and grow the kingdom? These are the things we should be talking about. It shouldn't all just be about Trump. It's great that we have Trump, but he's not going to be here forever. We have got to learn how to shift gears and understand that he is a component and he isn't the end all be all. God is the end all be all, who's appointed Trump to do a certain particular task. And when Trump is gone, when he wins the election, he's gone. That's it. There is no more Trump. But the mission, the objective, the vision of what America, making America great, was still stands. It's still going to be here. And what we do with that information and what we do with that vision that God initially imprinted on us, that's up to us. That's not up to Trump. Because Trump has a completely different set of objectives, and God has built him for those objectives. But we got to figure out how we ensure the next generation is safe, secure, protected, coached, and molded the right way to ensure that America stays great. And that's kind of what I've been pushing during my campaign and my election, what I've been echoing.
That's fantastic. It's difficult when there's only, when you're channeled into two parties, and those two parties are, as they have been, we're seeing that change, but as they have been truly one party, two faces, the uniparty. And we see that by voting counts. We see that by, and Mitch McConnell is a great example of this, right? I can't stand him. Married to a Chinese woman. I mean, what else, how much better can it get? I mean, it's literally, so, you know, we have this problem in our nation. We're still trying to shape this idea of Republican and Democrat, and we're trying to pit these sides against each other, which gets very dangerous because we start to polarize, as we're starting to see here, where it's either you're all with us on Republican or you're against us if you're Democrat. And we miss the bigger part of that is, what does a person stand for? And what are their values, and how does that align constitutionally? If we were to vote for, if JFK was out here today and we start tagging him as Democrat, we wouldn't see him clearly. RFK Jr. is a great example of this because he's actually pivoted away from the party and gone independent now. And done so because the problem, the branding around Democrat isn't allowing his voice to be heard. So there's a lot to this idea of politics, and we're fairly amorphous right now in how this is developing because we're seeing on one hand, we're seeing the structures break down. On the other hand, we're trying to still cling on to something and identify candidates who are going to hold to our values. So I would imagine as an independent thinker, which you obviously are, as a person is really pushing towards grassroots change in critical areas, you've just listed them. My assumption would be that can be very challenging at times because some of your values will probably touch on what we would refer to as Democrat Party. And some of the values would touch on being truly a true Republican constitutionalist. Because I don't think the separation is as great as we think when we get into loving the country. Your thoughts?
Right. And I think that that's an excellent thought and excellent statement. I would say I grew up in a Democrat household. The values that I had were taught to me from Democrats. Now, I developed values of my own because this is America and I had that opportunity and that privilege. But that's because it was my God-given right, my God-given freedom to have my own ideology of what it meant to be an American citizen, what it meant to be a conservative. And I think this all or nothing mentality has become an infection across the nation. If you don't believe in A, B, C, D, E, F, G, well, you're not a conservative. If you don't believe in E, F, G and believe that murdering babies is appropriate, then you're not a Democrat. And I think we've gotten so wrapped up in the labels. And this is what Jesus talked about with the Pharisees. You whitewash tombs. You are so focused on legality and the legalism and the legal aspect of things that you're missing the point of what my teaching is. We are one nation under God. It doesn't mean I have to agree with 100% of what you agree with. But if my values are 90% conservative, that's a conservative. I don't have to be 100% of anything. And that's the reality of politics. You're not going to get everything you want initially, right? Politics is a game of inches. And I think we're in a dangerous place with the Republican Party and the MAGA candidates and the MAGA movement, because we have individuals that draw a line in the sand and say, these are principal conservative values. And if I can't get these, then I don't want to work with the person. And that's dangerous, in my opinion, because we get nothing done. We're jogging in place and it just becomes a mud flinging fest. Nothing's actually getting done. We're not growing the party. We've isolated a significant amount of soft Republicans or Republicans that maybe swing left or swing right, depending on whatever it is their vision is for their family. And we have to understand that voters aren't 100% anything. They vote their interest. And I think that the average voter has to understand that their neighbor that's a Democrat may be morally conservative, but socially a Democrat. But we have to have these conversations with them. I know Democrats in my community that I've knocked doors on that are pro-life. Wait, what? I know liberals that are pro-life. Wait, what? But we can't bundle everybody together, because those are votes that we're not capturing, because they feel, oh, they don't want me because they think that I think X, Y, and Z, when that's not the case. So I think having grassroots candidates that are willing to knock the doors like I've knocked and do the work and the foot leather that goes into it to understand the community that I represent and that I live in is what's going to be critical ultimately for the kingdom, because I can plant a seed in that person's life. Maybe they're liberal today, but maybe in 3 weeks they're not, because they realize conservative values are the best way. You see what I'm saying? But if we ostracize and we shut the door and we draw a line in the sand and we don't open the door for an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody that may not agree ideologically on everything that I agree on, we eliminate and ostracize a whole group of voters that we should have.
You know, it's interesting as you're talking here, all I can hear is, how does God see this? What's the heart of God? And we look at the body of Christ. I mean, this is another thing we tend to do. It's like, are you a believer? And that's like a black and white thing. It's not. We have people that are just beginning. We have people that have been in the Word for their whole life. And along the way, there's many different things that pop up. It's a spectrum. And we tend to look at politics like we have become too often. We look at our faith in a black and white way. It's either you are or you aren't. And I think this is what you've stated here, which I think is very powerful, is your comment that politics was a game of inches, and it's not one big blow. This is where I have a lot of issues with end time theories, for example. We don't have to get into deep in that, but it's like all of a sudden everything's going to be good because we're going to be raptured out and Jesus is going to come. And it's like, we'll slow the roll a minute. We have a whole obligation here as believers to continue to push that ball down the roll. Down the field every single day.
Exactly.
Right. And whatever that end is, I don't have the vision to know. God doesn't give me the vision to know when that's going to happen, how it's going to manifest. What I know is that if I'm not every single day in the trenches doing a duty to him to spread the word, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to expand the ministry in whatever form of ministry it is, then I'm not being obedient to the call. And in what you expressed here, which I think is powerful, is as we bring that root into politics and we allow God to work through us, we take that same strength of time and perspective into politics, which allows us to move people rather than abruptly shift people. Your thoughts?
Right. I agree with that too. And I would also say my policies are going to be conservative. My policies are going to be Republican, but my heart is for Christ.
Well said.
My policies are conservative and my heart is for Christ. Christ's heart is for people. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And if my ideologies don't align with my next door neighbor, they still need Jesus or they're going to hell. That's the reality. And if we truly call ourselves Christians, if we truly say we're a follower of Christ, how does the position of my heart reflect that when I'm not on the house floor? am I loving my neighbor as Christ called me to? Because loving my neighbor isn't calling them idiots, isn't calling them retarded, isn't saying that they're demonic, they're Satanists. Loving my neighbor is saying, hey, maybe I need to listen with the intent to understand and not necessarily respond. Yes, most people have good intention behind them when they say, oh, I just want you to be conservative because I know this is good for you. But it's no different than a parent and a child, right? You don't want your kid to go smoking dope and go to the parties and driving drunk and things of like that. You want so bad for your child to do the right thing. And I think that's where a lot of voters are that are conservative Christian believers. But at the end of the day, God gave choice. God gave us all a choice. Now, if that means it takes 3 to 4 years to work on my neighbor, to show them, to invite them over, even though they are Democrats, and to talk with them about policy and agree to disagree in some senses, and even maybe press in a little deeper and ask why they believe what they believe. That is how you win votes. That is how you grow the party. Because I know plenty of votes that I flipped in my community. You know why? Because I spent time with them. They were Democrats their entire lives. But because I was polite, I was nice, I was godly, I showed that I cared about what was in their best interest, they said, oh, I'm going to vote for you this cycle. They're Democrat, though.
That's good. That's really good.
So it just goes to show, like, the work, the labor is worthy of his pay, and the harvest is plenty, but the labors are few. It's about the kingdom, and it's about Christ. And that is what politicians in the party should be talking about. You don't have to echo it and say, I'm going to convert, I'm going to convert you. No, but I'm going to show the love of Christ, because that's what I'm called to do significantly more as a leader in politics than just being a next-door neighbor. But people have to know your heart. And if they don't know your heart, and I think there's a lot of people in the Republican Party whose heart is for that neighbor, for that person, for that Democrat that's across the aisle. But they don't know that. The only way to do that is to have that discussion about maybe the hard politics and policies that people don't necessarily agree on. And I'm one of those guys that's willing to fight and have those hard conversations. That's why God put me in the chaplain corps. He was molding and building me, working up to where I'm at today. How to have relationships with people that maybe don't believe the same biblical things that I do. So I'm happy to do it, happy to fall on the sword.
So when you're running your campaign, how are you, your grassroots? You mentioned before the show even that you are like all grassroots, small donations all the way through there. What I'm hearing yep. that you're doing a lot of is that one-on-one small community type engagement. Is that fair?
Yeah, believe it or not, most of the votes that I flip come from driving Uber.
Really?
I just drive Uber in the community. I just pick up people. People at 5 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, pick them up and ask them about their day.
Dude, this is good.
And then they ask me what I do, and then I share with them. When I say I am truly trying to empower, mentor the next generation of leaders to be the infantry for Christ, that's what I'm saying. That's what the Democrats are doing. The devil has no days off. So how do we ensure we capitalize on every opportunity? Be an Uber driver. You will pick up every kind of different lizard person, ideologically, whatever they believe. And it gives you an opportunity not only to fine-tune your belief and why you're a believer, but it also gives you an opportunity to serve at a capacity. Jesus said washing feet. Picking somebody up, a stranger, is not easy. But they're in the car with you. You have 15 minutes maybe to share the love of God. Even if you don't get to say Jesus, you being a light and taking them somewhere safely will go a long way. I can't tell you how many leaders in the political arena I've met just from picking up their friend or their grandmother.
Wow. That's good, man. I love this. This is really good. All right. So where can people find you? That's the question here. And it supports you as well.
Yeah. Yeah. So Alex for Arizona is my Instagram and my Twitter handle. AlexForArizona.com, www.alex4arizona.com. People can find me. I'm very active in the community. I'm not hiding out. So you'll see me driving Uber or you'll see me in the community. So it's easy to find me.
So are you up in the Phoenix area or where are you at?
I live in Santan, okay. Which is my district, but I work in Tempe. So I do a lot of driving.
That's awesome. Well, we always close with a prayer. And if you'd like to lead the prayer today, we'd be honored.
Yeah, happy to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for Scott and his ministry. We thank you for what he's doing, not just for myself, but other believers in the community, other leaders in the community that are called by you to shape the hearts and minds of the next generation and ultimately shape the hearts and minds of those that are that are around them through your divine power, Lord. We ask that in this time you give us clarity, compassion, guidance. We ask that you give us strength and empower us in the walk that you've called us to walk. God, we know in this political arena and in the arenas of all the different fields of study that we have listeners and people within our community doing, that it is difficult to be a believer. But I do believe, Lord, and we thank you and affirm that you've prepared us all for such a time as this. And we thank you for everything you've given us, all the tools, all the relationships, all the time, all the compassion, all the relationships. We thank you for this, Lord. And we ask that you help us to be a little bit more like you tomorrow and moving forward to further your mission for the glory of the kingdom. We give you honor, glory, and the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank God. Amen.
Amen. Father God, I just want to thank you for this time we've had today with Alex. It's just such an uplifting conversation to really see how the Word of God and the walk in Christ just flows, and it's just part of an applied way of living. Just ask that you'll continue to protect him and guide him, bless him. And honestly, Father, we just pray for his success. We need people like him in office. We need this change in our world, because it's this heart of Christ in politics that changes our nation back to the root of where it was intended to be. So our prayer is that for his victory, our prayer is for his success. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Scott, it's truly a pleasure. Really, it is.
Honestly, we had a great chance to chat today. Fantastic. Wish you the best. Keep in touch as we get closer. When is your primary?
It's July 30th, and I don't have a primary.
Okay.
Funny you asked that. God works in mysterious ways. My opponent actually dropped out, so now it's just me and another person. So
so do me a favor and remind me, because we're connected on the Signal chats, and I'll make sure we track this. We're going to be doing some prayer days for people, and when that time comes for your vote, we'd love to pray for you, and that we know that day. That would be great.
Yeah, I'd love that, truly. So I'll send you a message after we hang up.
Sounds good. All right, have a very blessed day, and thank you for your time.
You as well.
All right, God bless. Well, Patriots, that was former First Lieutenant Alex Stovall. Very impressive, giving us as well an entirely different glimpse into this challenges of the illegal COVID shot, death shot, as someone who was in the chaplain corps. And you can hear that story, obviously, very clearly, that they didn't even allow him to have a religious exemption. So obviously the corruption within our leadership is massive. He's also a man that's held strong to his faith. And again, reminding us as we continue this process of learning who is on DMA, which is one of my big commitments to really appreciating the DMA, is the fact that everyone here that we're meeting has had and is getting deeper in their faith. One last little comment, which is really amazing. There's 231 signatories on the DMA. And Corey Terry was doing some research, which she shared with me today, which is stunning, actually. And I don't know whether this was by accident or by intent. I haven't got a confirmation from Commander Rob Green yet. But there are 231 generals authorized by Congress in the Army. So there is a true meaning to the 231, which is pretty powerful. Well, Patriots, thank you for being here tonight, and thank you as well for those who joined prior to the show in this special prayer show that we had. And we will do those from time to time. And otherwise, I'll see you tomorrow morning. So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. And in the end, God always wins. But we are here in this time, in this place, for just such a time as this. We're at war. So walk boldly and fearlessly with Christ. Occupy the land. Expand the kingdom. Subdue the enemy. Mission forward. Patriots, see you tomorrow morning for Bended Knee. Until then or until the next time, God bless. Good night. Thank you. And out for now.
Oh, I want to feel something. I just want to breathe again. Dive into the deepest end. Oh, I want to feel something. Let me get back in my body. Healing is Just to